Luke chapter number 5, I preach a message entitled to tonight to you, Fear Not, Catch Men, Your Boat, Your Corner. Fear not, catch men, your boat, your corner. It'll be an encouragement to you tonight. Some soul-winning type things in here, but just our lives and how we live them. Hopefully can be an encouragement to you and lift your spirits tonight. In Luke chapter number 5, let's read there. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 11. Just follow along as I read there if you would, please. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, this is Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. This is natural in those days. Those areas were kind of natural amphitheaters. When he pushed out a little bit and they would speak, I've heard people that have been to the Holy Land before and have done that out on a ship or a boat and speak back to people that are in those areas, and you can hear their voices very far without a lot of effort. And so they did that often, and so that was the purpose for that, using Peter's ship to do so. And I'd love to go to the Holy Land one year in my life. It'd be great. The stories from people going there are just a beautiful area, especially around this area of Sea of Galilee. And the pictures that can be seen are just absolutely breathtaking. Verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now notice that nets is plural there. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net, which is singular. Is that not like us as humans? God says, hey, I'm about to do something great in your life. We say, well, God, okay. I know that you're a good God, you're a gracious God, and you're great, but, you know, it's my life, and nothing great ever really happens, so I'll put down the one net, and we see what happens with that in verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When we see that our faith is challenged by God or even brought to even a higher level, it should bring us to worship of the Lord. And he does it all the time. Even if we limit God or try to, God is never limited in what he can do in our lives and what he's capable of doing. And be sure that if we try to limit God with our one net, what he's able to fill, what he puts into our one net will show us that we need to bow before him and say, I'm a sinful man, I'm undone. Verse 9, for he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which he had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. It's amazing the things that God does, you know, in the life of the disciples here and these men, the people that followed him, the immediate disciples and then others that followed Christ. When we see these stories, it should increase our faith. But I think a lot of times, too, we look in the Bible and we say, well, God, I wish you'd do some things like that in my life. If we say that as Christians, we're not looking hard enough. Because there's so many great things that God does in our lives every single day. The fact that you made it here tonight safely is an act of God. Safety is of the Lord. And sometimes when we do our VBS, we talk to the kids about God sightings. And we try to challenge the kids and adults alike to see God in every single area and every single moment of your life. If we limit God to where God will speak to my heart at church, or God will speak to my heart when I pray or when I read the word, but God to speak to your heart constantly, and he's with you constantly. The characteristic of the omnipresence of God is very true. He's with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And that is a truth that you can stake your claim upon. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And he's everywhere all the time in each and every one of us. We serve a God that is beyond our time or limitation bounds. You know, and sometimes we try to put him in our little box, but God is just able to do some amazing, amazing things in our life. Hebrews 11 chapter 11, verse number 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, constantly and consistently coming to God. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read you some verses from Mark chapter number 2, verses 1 through 5. This same story is in Luke chapter number 5. If you look down to about verse 17 is when it starts, but I'll be reading from Mark. So you can kind of, how many of you have ever read through the Gospels kind of in a devotion, just fourfold picture of Christ? You've done that? It's neat to read through those. And to try to read through them, there's different things you can get where you can read the stories in each one of the Gospel records, kind of read the story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that true fourfold picture that God gives us in the Bible is a really neat study. So if you have never done that before, try to do that sometime. Or even if you just read Matthew, then you read Mark or Luke or John, just in consecutive order, it's neat too. But reading each story differently gives you that fourfold picture from the different viewpoints and the things that the disciples and those that wrote the books there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that saw and what they felt and how God used their lives. So as I read here, you follow along, you kind of follow along. Go 17 through about 26, but I'll kind of stop around 22 where you're at. But Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway," about Jesus, "and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy." Now he's talking about these men that brought this one to Jesus, sick of the palsy, some type of paralyzation he was dealing with. And it says in Mark, it doesn't say this there in Luke number 5, but in Mark it says, which was born, which means carried, not born as in delivery, but born of four. He was carried by four. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press," meaning that not the press that we know of in D.C. and everywhere else today. We're talking about the press of the people. It's probably the press that we have today would probably have been more aggressive than the press they had now even then, I guess. But talking about the people that pressed upon him. "And when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was." And the roofs of that day were made of just different things. You could tear them apart with your hands. "And they that had broken it up," and when they had broken it up, "they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." Now, it says he was born of four. And there's different thought processes about how they lowered him down. Roofs in that day were not really high. It's not like they had the 10-foot walls that some of we would see in this area and some of the very, you know, nice and beautiful homes. But these were, you know, these roofs were pretty short. You could jump up and touch them normally if you're of any normal height. Not offense to anybody that's short. Mark chapter 2 and verse 4 said they couldn't get to him. So they ripped apart the roof to get him down to Jesus. These men were great, true friends of this one. I mean, it's just amazing the trouble they went to do so. Now, we've heard this story over and over and over, right? And we've saw it when we're on the flannel. I'm old enough to remember flannel graph, yes. I was before the digital age, and I kind of came through it. Now, I'm still trying to figure it out. That's why I ask Rick questions whenever I had questions on that stuff. But they got him down into this room, and they lowered him down. And they put him before Jesus. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He saw their faith. He saw the faith of the one being born. God knew his heart, knew that they had faith in the almighty power and creator that Jesus was. They knew that, hey, this is God. And they had faith that he could do something here. And when God saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." You know, when we work for the Lord and we're trying to fear not and catch men, what does God see in our hearts? When the Lord Jesus Christ looks at our lives, does he see our faith or does he see our fear? God has designed the Christian life to be lived by faith, not by sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And the Bible talks about faith as the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? One way that I kind of take it, different ways you can kind of think through that phrase. But I think about it as it's faith is the evidence of things not seen. When people see the faith in my life, hopefully they do. I'm not saying I always am great at that. But when they do, if they do, when they see the faith that I have in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in my life, that's evidence of the things not seen unto them. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because what is the absolute only picture that people have of Jesus? If they're not reading the Word of God and have no interest in it, but they can't help but see you pass by them at wherever we go, then what is their only picture of Christ? Me and you. You know, I love James when it says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." And when we look into the Word of God, we should see ourselves. When people look at us, they should see Christ. We should be able to look into the perfect law of liberty, the Bible, and let it mold and make us into what Christ, what God would have us to be. We should be willing to change what we need to change. We need to be willing to make that change, without quoting anybody else. But we really need to, we just watched the Lego Batman movie, and that's a quote by Michael Jackson. Believe me, I'm not giving credit to Michael Jackson tonight, all right? This is all of the Word of God. It just hit my head, so if it hits yours, don't worry, I'm not going there. But anyway, talking about the Bible making a change in our lives. I have 5 kids. The Lego movies are awesome. I love those things. We just came from Legoland. My parents are down here from Indiana. We just got back from Legoland, so we had a blast with that. So now I'm coming back around to where I was. We need to make a change when we see the change that we need to make. You know, nobody likes change. None of us do. How many of you would say, "I love change"? We all like consistency in our lives. Variety is nice, why we go on vacations to different places. But, you know, your homes are pretty consistent. You don't move the furniture around every single day. If you do, that'd be interesting. But anyway, but we don't like a lot of change. We like things to kind of stay normal. We like things to be consistent. And we like to see that we have things kind of in order. But, you know, and the Bible is made and written in a way to where God, when He literally breathes on us through His Scripture, that it shows us where we need to change and how we need to be different. And our minds need to be open to being different in our lives. If we see a better way we can approach people and relate to them in a way we can show them Christ, you need to be able to go out of your way to be a tool in God's hands. Faith or fear? Does God see your faith or does He see your fear? I'm always challenged with the thought of the two different fears we see in the Bible. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Doesn't give us the spirit of that kind of fear, the fear in which we're talking about in our scripture tonight that we should not have. But in Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, that's the same word, different context. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. When we have the right kind of fear of God, it brings wisdom. When we act in wisdom in our life, it brings knowledge. Knowledge, and when you have knowledge about the holy and what He's doing, it brings understanding. We all want that understanding, because I think in all of our times and in our lives at different points, we've asked God, "God, why?" You say, "Well, I've never asked God why." Well, then I guess you've never had any problems. So I think all of us at times within our hearts, you know what, and asking God why, if we're in the right spirit with that, yes, it can go to the wrong area, but God understands that we do not understand His ways. He told us that. He said, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are above you." There's no way we can understand God's mind and the things that He may allow in our lives. But we have to remember, too, the things that we go through in our lives are not God's fault. He created a perfect world. We messed it up with our sin. So God's intentions are to go with us through these trials. And if we have the right kind of fear of God, the right kind of fear in Proverbs 9:10, I like to think of it as this, you know, absolute, you know, amazing awe of God. It's like the right fear of God. It's not like, "Oh no, God's going to hurt me or, you know, get me what I step wrong." What that is just an awe-inspiring respect for God. It's that, wow, I fear God. I don't fear God. I fear and reverence. It's a reverent word. So do two different types of fears there. So when we're talking about that, understand, does God see your faith or does He see your fear? And in this part, when we're supposed to fear not and catch men, if we're fearing God like we should in His almighty power, we won't fear men. Fear not, catch men, your boat, your corner. How scared do you think the disciples were? 12 of them, all of them but one, Judas, stuck it out until they were basically martyred and they died. They saw or felt something that produced faith. They saw or felt something that produced faith. When you walk with God, you read the Word of God, and you see God work in your life, does it produce faith in your life? Are you allowing God to work in your life? Is there anything that we're not allowing God to have that's limiting our faith in our God? Something that we do need to change or get rid of. Number one, I want you to think and look at the people the people that we're talking about, that we're supposed to be catching. Who are these people? What are we talking about here? In Luke chapter 5, in verse number 10, where we were, it says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Interesting statement. Like, we understand this right now. We get it. Because we know the Bible, we know about Jesus, we know what this means. We've been singing the song since we were a kid. I will make you, sing with me, fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. And we go on and on with it. Get loud, get soft, have all the fun. I've run camps before. We have a blast. You're going to be doing that at VBS here soon. It's a lot of fun. We've been singing it since we were kids. But these are rough and tough fishermen. These guys are just strong. They know what they're doing. And this is their profession. And he says, listen, from now on, you're going to leave all that behind. You're going to catch men. You know, when Christ first said that, then I'm sure there was some thought process. They were like, oh, right, soul winning, exactly, yes, sir. I mean, sometimes we get this idea that, like, it's like, you know, we fairy tale the Bible up. Like, it's all just, you know, it's not. You have to think about the processes these men went through and apply it to your life, because you go through the same processes, different time frame, different culture a few thousand years later, but hey, you're still facing the same things they faced. You still got to forsake what you think that we want and the world's desires and those kind of things. And hey, it's fine to have a house, have a home, do things. But, you know, where's our focus? We have to be focused on what is the most important thing. Why are we here? Why are we down here in South Florida, most unchurched county in the country? Why are we here? Why is Beacon Baptist Church here? Why is Horizon Baptist Church here, or any other churches in this area proclaiming the gospel of Christ? Why are we here? To catch men. It is just that simple. We complicate it so much. And anything that complicates that truth in your life is from the devil himself to confuse and distract you. We get frustrated, we get down, we get whatever, I don't know. Things happen in our lives, but anything that gets us off the track of being what we need to be to catch men is not of God. In Luke chapter 5, verse number 18, the Bible says down there in the story we just read, but in Luke and not Mark, it says, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man, Amen, which was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, to lay him before him." They sought means. That means they thought through what they were supposed to do. They were thinking. They were saying, you know what? We sought it out. That was a process in their mind. They were thinking and being creative and trying to be innovative about how they could get this guy to Christ. How can we do it? There's a huge amount of people around him in the house. We got this one friend. He needs to be healed. He needs Jesus. We've heard what he can do. We've seen what he can do. He's done this in our lives. We need to get this one to Jesus. How can we do it? Which way can we do it? Well, maybe we could go through the crowd. No, we can't do that. Maybe we can go in the back door. There is no back door. Maybe we could do this and dig a hole. I don't know. Maybe we can do this. Maybe we can. Wait, the roof. We could maybe tear it apart. How do we get up there? Where's the ladder? Where's this? Where's that? Whatever. I don't know. Do you think that much about bringing people to Christ? Do you seek means out? They sought for means. What's that mean? They sought for means. They were trying to figure out a way to get this guy to Jesus. Your friends, your coworkers, your schoolmates, your classmates, your whoever, your acquaintances, the one person you meet out and about out there or whatever. We were at Legoland yesterday and wore my shirt that's talks about the, not a fan shirt. A study by Kyle Adam about being not a fan but a follower of Jesus. And we did that thing with our teenagers at Horizon. And she said, "What are you not a fan of?" I said, "Well, I'm not a fan of Jesus." That's a great catch line. "You're a pastor, you said you're not a fan." I said, "No, I'm a follower." And I show him the back, and it's got a Luke verse on it. And it said, you know, it's a difference between just being like a fan. Woohoo, I love Jesus, yeah, but I don't really want to do anything for Jesus. It's a difference between being a fan of Christ and a follower, right? There's a difference. A follower takes a whole level, different level of commitment. All of us can say, yeah, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But does your life really produce more of you being more of just a fan of Christ? Like, woohoo, yeah. When the game's going good. When the game goes bad, it's like, not so sure anymore. Are we just a fan of Christ, or are we a true follower of Christ? Followers of Christ sometimes are martyred for Christ. I don't know what we'll face in this country, but we know people are facing that today. If you read anything about, you know, with the publications that are put out with martyrdom and things like that today in the current day martyrdom that's going on. There's many people being martyred and being persecuted in our world for their faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that. And we see that. But to be a true follower of Christ sometimes brings on some things that may rub us wrong, you know? Fear not, though, catch men. Fear not, catch men. You have to see the people the way Jesus saw them. Do we have the eyes of Christ when we look at the community around us and the people around us? We all battle being distracted with our everyday in and out lives of just being able to see people for how Jesus sees them. A Saul either lost, dying, going to hell, or saved, going to spend eternity in heaven with him. Christ sees that. Do we see as Christ sees? Do we see the people the way that we should? Are we inviting people? And are we inviting people to church, to our functions, to our Bible studies, whatever, into our homes, whatever it may be? Are we inviting people? And, though, are we inviting, though, when they get here? You know, you got to think about that. You know, a lot of times, if you visited different churches around, and Beacon is a very friendly church. I would hope that our church, people tell us that it is. We try to make it a friendly church. But when people join into your membership and fellowship here and people visit the church, I mean, how inviting are you? Are we distracted with the everyday stuff? Try to clear your head before you come in here, because this is a sanctuary where God can work in the hearts of people that come in. But not just them. We need each other. You're here tonight because you need encouragement. You're here tonight because you need each other. You're not here as an individual. You're here as the body of Christ under the name of Beacon Baptist Church, under the church that God has built upon himself. And you're here together to encourage one another. We need each other. I need you. You need me. You need Andy even. We need each other. You need your pastor. He needs you. A time like the present to know that's true. Pastors are human in every way. Not superhuman. They're human. They're awesome people. Awesome people. There's a lot of people that are awesome. You all are awesome people. I have a special place in my heart for Christians who are living the life that God's called them to live and whatever God's called you to do vocationally. I have a special place in my heart for pastors, of course. I am one, not a senior pastor. But I love pastors, and I love seeing what they do. The people, you need each other. These visitors that come in need you. And not just in the church house. Like, well, when people come out and about, you are the church in our community. We are the kingdom on this earth. We are the kingdom of Christ on this earth. What are we doing with that? Number two, I want you to see the partners. The partners. In Mark chapter 2 and verse number 3, I read and I said, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. They. Who were the they? The they are the partners. I think it's amazing. Are you part of the partners? Are you part of the partners? We think about these people that we need to bring in. They are totally dependent upon someone else getting them to Christ. This is the condition of every person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They are totally dependent on someone else getting them to Christ. The girl that read my shirt the other day, I gave her a tract. She ended up being a Christian. And she said, yeah, if I'm down there, I'd love to look y'all up. But we talked about her life a little bit and things like that. I was getting a slushie from the slushy-ish thing there. Lemonade. Lemonade's the best at Legoland if you go. Just to give you a little side note there. The cherry and the blue are okay. Lemonade, that's the way to go. Get it. Get that big thing, $9 at the beginning, $3.50 every time you fill it. Yeah. Slushies on a hot day, good stuff. All God's people said, yeah. That's the best amen I got all night. Slushy amen. The people are totally dependent upon us, and we're partners in this service of God. Mark 2 tells us that there were four men who worked together to get this man to Christ. Each of them took a corner, laboring together. They worked to get one man to the Lord Jesus. What is your corner of service? Is my title making any sense now? Fear not, catch men, your boat, your corner. What is your part in the partners in service? Peter let Jesus have his boat. And then after his teaching, he showed with it a great example with the fish and how the nets broke, how why Jesus said, I am fully able, capable, and I have every right and the ability to use your boat the way it needs to be used. And he showed him that I have that power. Trust me with it. Trust me with your boat. How many of you own a boat? Just seeing who I can call to go skiing and tubing. Oh, you got a boat? Right on. I think you've told me that before. How many of you just willingly, absolutely just let your boat out to anybody? Yeah. I'm trying to read this a little bit. You did put your hand halfway up, so maybe I can call you. So, you know, we don't just like give your boat out, you know. We borrowed my mother-in-law's, not this is my mom, but Mackenzie's mom. You know Mackenzie's mom, Carol and Jim. They let us borrow their fifth boat the last 2 years. We took it up to Fort Wilderness at Disney and stuff like that and hang out with the kids and camp out. That's the way we need to do it because of five kids and seven, boy, I can't buy two suites up there. But one camper and one Fort Wilderness thing, we can do that. That's good. So we have a good time. But we borrow their camper. But, you know, they trust us with it. But our stuff is kind of, it's like, it's my stuff, you know. Your boat, your corner. Do you kind of say, God, this is my life, you know? I mean, I got a plan with it here. I got something that I want to do with my life. I mean, I've got some things set out. Well, maybe so. But are they God's plans? See, a lot of times, I've been telling the teenagers lately, we're going through the book of Jonah with the teenagers right now at Horizon. And it's all coming back to that. Jonah was not fully surrendered to God. He was a preacher, but he wasn't fully surrendered to God. He just held back. He hated those people. He had a part of his heart that he was not given to God. A lot of times we like to say, God, I'll give you 6 minutes. I'll give you 6 months. I'll give you 6 weeks. I'll give you 6 years. I'll give you 60 years, God. No, it's God, I'll give you my life, and God will do with it with things that you never thought even possible. See, you got to sign the contract. Say, God, my life is yours, and when I see you in heaven, we'll celebrate that. Well, you have trials with or without God, but wouldn't you rather walk through the trials with God? Don't give Todd. God doesn't work on our timetable. He's not even governed by our time. He's outside of time. Everything to God is present. God sees the past, present, and future as all just now. God sees it from the beginning from the end all at the same time. He's outside of what me and you feel. That's why we cannot fathom what heaven's going to feel like. I mean, we cannot even touch the surface of what heaven's going to feel like, much less what we'll see, what we'll experience, what we'll hear, what we'll smell. I don't know, what we'll taste. Amen. Yes. I'm looking forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm telling you what. We ate at the food always works into my messages, so be ready for that. We ate at the Whispering Canyon Cafe at the Wilderness Lodge at Disney. Anybody ever eaten there? Oh, I don't know. Ribs, man, they were good. Pulled pork, brisket, mashed potatoes, corn on the cob, all you can eat. Yes. $32 later for one person, but I had a great time eating. Man, so good. So good. I had a blast. You ask for ketchup, and they bring you all the ketchup bottles, man. Life is fun, isn't it? It's a great time. Especially when you're eating. It's awesome. So the point, I don't even know where I was. Where was I? What am I talking about? You helped me out. Where was I? The partners in ministry. Anyway, I got way off track with the food. But that's what happens. That's why I weigh what I weigh right now. So I get way off track with the food. Anyway, what is your corner of service? I'll get back to the whole borrowing thing. Yeah, that's where I got there because I was on the fifth wheel thing. Anyway, your boat, your corner. God can do things with your boat that you never thought he could do. You know, Peter might have doubted God for a minute. It's like, God, I don't know. I mean, you know, he preached to him. Then he showed him, look, I'm on your boat. I can do these amazing things. I'm going to catch all this fish. You know, it's amazing what God can do with our lives when we give him our boat and we give him our time. That's where I was. We give him our time. And we don't put God on a timetable, you know. I've given my life. I've given 6 years. I've given 10. I've given 12. I've given 15 years of my life to God. I just haven't seen anything major. One, you're not looking. Two, you're probably not seeing much because of the attitude that you just explained to everybody else because of the way you handled that. But see, we sign a contract to God and say, God, my life is yours. Use it in whatever way you see fit. I'm surrendered to you. And that's not just for ministry people, all right? It's not just for missionaries. It's not just for, I appreciate the Lowe's and all their missionaries. We support them at Horizon down there in Bahamas. You know, and not just for missionaries or pastors or me or youth pastors or whatever. It's not just for us. Full surrender is not just for kids that go to Bible college. It's for each and every Christian. You have a ministry. You have a ministry. You have people around you that nobody will ever meet but you. Fear not. Catch men. Let God have your boat, and you take your corner. Your corner of service. Where is it here at Horizon Baptist? Excuse me. Yeah, Horizon. You want to come join our church? Come join our church, right? Pastor didn't know I was going to try to recruit tonight. Where's your part at Beacon Baptist Church? Beacon Baptist Church has had such a part in my life. in immense, huge ways. Besides the obvious fact of Pastor Blaylock's influence in my wife's life and in my own, but you as people and your support of Pastor Blaylock, enabling him to be the blessing to others that he is, and you being a blessing, you and of yourselves to us, I thank you for that. If I ever come up here for a service and I pray, because Pastor, I'm sitting over here and we visit and come up and he's like, come up and pray. And I pray and I say, thank you, we pray for you, we love you. I mean that. I promise you that's not cliche to me, because I am so thankful for the wife that I have and the heritage that she was brought up under here at Beacon Baptist Church. You might not have been here when my wife was younger. You might be new to Beacon Baptist Church, but you're a part of that the same. Because there's a heritage before us of all the churches and people that have come before us that we are here now in this generation. Whether you're 95 or 5, you have a part and you have a ministry, and the ministry is now. God has a special plan for your life, no matter what stage of life you're in. The partners in God's service. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Don't turn there, just listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. Isn't it great to be together? You're laborers individually. You know, we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, or God's field. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. They are with the Lego stuff again. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay. You can't lay any other foundation than that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're laborers together for God and for his good. And we're together in this thing. Number 3, and we'll be done. The power of God. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed. Say it with me if you know it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. You know better than me. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed and unleashed against all who hold the truth, but in unrighteousness. To have what we have, but to do nothing with it. That's really bad. How else can you say it? To have the truth that we have, but to hide it. To know what we know. Is that loving? Not at all. But if I say it, people think that I'm judgmental or not loving. That's going to come. But you can do the truth of Christ in love. And that's some ways that some churches don't. And that's why it gives Christianity sometimes a bad rap, because people treat people like they hate everybody. God hates no one. He loves all. He hates sin. He wants to teach people the freedom in Jesus Christ, the freedom from their bondage. If we see people like Jesus sees people, the love of Christ can show through us to others, and we can truly be right in spreading the truth of Christ in love. The power of God. The evidence that the invisible world has touched the visible world, the evidence that the power of heaven has come to earth, is demonstrated in a 401k, big bank account, stock market, big house, nice cars, good health, this and that, knowledge of the Bible. No, all this is demonstrated in a changed life. How has God changed your life? Not that we shouldn't have things in order and do things right and have organization, do right by God with what he's given to us, but what is the most important thing for people to see in our lives? The evidence the invisible world has touched the visible world is in a changed life. Nobody can argue with your changed life. How has God changed your life? And do you let them know that he has? And do they see that something or somebody has changed you? Are you different? Not different in a weird or offensive way, but just different. I mean, the word of God is going to bring an offense. Yes, that's natural. But we don't have to add to that offense. Sometimes we do a really good job at adding to that offense. Some do. We try not to. Preaching the Word of God to people's lives is going to bring a little bit of a rub. But if you do it in love and you show people that, hey, you know what, there's a difference, they can see a changed life. How has God changed your life? Has He changed your life? Number one, have you had a time where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you sit here tonight and you say, if I were to die, I just do not know where I'd go. Well, tonight, there's no better night, no better time like the present to know that you know for sure that when you died, you're going to heaven. The Bible says now is the time of salvation. It has nothing to do with what you did or what you do. It has everything to do with what He already has done. It's all about Christ. Nothing added to, nothing taken away. Salvation, a home in heaven, is laid upon Christ and Christ alone and what He did for us on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. It is that simple. It really is. It takes but the faith of a child to know it. The power of God in our lives. How has God changed your life? I want you to think of three ways you could bring someone to Christ in your mind. Don't have to list them. Not going to be a test. I'm not going to collect it at the back door. But I want you to think of three ways you could bring someone to Christ. At work, recreation, public, out in public, at school. What are three ways you could bring someone to Christ? And be creative, like we saw in the scriptures here. They sought for a way. They sought for means. In Luke chapter 5, verse number 18. They sought for means to bring Him in. Are you thinking of creative and innovative ways to bring people to God? Once we die and go to heaven, there is no more catching men. It's done. It is our responsibility to bring people to Christ. Fear not, catch men. Give God your boat and take up your corner and serve God with the ministry He's giving to you. Think about the people we're supposed to reach. Let's be a partner in service. Let's be confident in that because we have the power of God that He's given to us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, right? All God's people said? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for the time You've given to us tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would see the simplicity that is in You. In salvation, yes, but that in soul winning and in how we reach people, yes. God, You're so good to us. I pray, Lord, that we would do well and be good also. Thank You for Your love. I pray, Lord, that we'd love You. And thank You, Lord, for first loving us. God, thank You for this church. Pray that You'd be with Pastor tonight and his wife. Bless the family and bless this church. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged tonight to know that You have a special plan in every way for our lives. And God, You are so good to us, and we thank You for that. It is in Your name we do pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.